Nathan. Now, somewhere in our history of the church, we got the idea that our relationship with God is like a gas tank. I don't know where it came from. I bought into it for a long time as well. Now, it's true that we do have times spiritually when we're running low. We do have times when we think that the spiritually we're just on empty. We don't know if we can make it to the next worship service. Been there, done that. So when it gets time to our tanks get empty, we thought, oh, I just need church. I just need to come and be filled again in church. So in our understanding of CrossFit, and you've seen the analogy, you've seen the picture, CrossFit, we're going to talk about the F. Now, it's taken me 3 weeks to get to the point where we talk about the F, because we've had to lay this foundation. And F stands for, well, the whole theme of the morning, if you haven't noticed, is faithful. What does it mean to be faithful in this whole CrossFit analogy? Faith, for a lot of us, it isn't like a gas tank that needs to be filled up all the time. And for a long time, I thought that. Man, I've been using up my faith all week long. I'm going to come to church. Worship team's going to fill it up. Pastor's going to fill it up. And I just want that tank to be filled up again. And it's up and down, and we just use it throughout. And I really don't think that's really what the truth of it is. The church isn't a gas station just to exist to fill up your spiritual gas tank. Luke 17. See, the disciples had the same struggle that we do is, man, I just need more faith. I just need to have my tank filled up more and more and more. I keep running low on my faith. And that even though the disciples were the first century disciples, we are a lot like them. Getting the idea that, I know that they personally didn't have faith gas tanks, but they too thought it was necessary and possible to top off their faith tank. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Up on the screen I have the first six verses. This is a powerful statement. Do you notice it might be hard to read, I apologize. I've got two that are highlighted. And I like this one down in verse 6. You know what the followers, the disciples of Jesus, you know what they say? Lord, what? Give us more faith. Have you ever ask the Lord, give me more faith. And so the request, though, it's just after Jesus was talking about a very serious subject, sin, and how the followers of Christ need to respond to someone who sins. Not only those who don't know Christ, but believers who sin. And he had a very, very hard teaching about showing grace and mercy, especially to the fellow believers. And so when Jesus said, after he began talking about it, he said to his followers, for sure, things will come that will make people sin. But it's bad for the person who makes someone else sin. Sure, people will sin, but it's even worse. It's the people who cause someone else to sin. He says, it would be better for him to what? To have a large stone put around his neck and thrown into the sea than he should cause another one of these little ones to sin. So what did he say to the disciples? What? Watch yourselves. Don't judge them. Lest you, what? Be judged. Don't worry about that speck in your neighbor's eye. Worry about that plank, the log in your eyes. If your brother sins, okay, Christians, speak sharp words to him. That translation, because I wanted to get the point across. That doesn't mean condemning words, but hold them accountable. If he's sorry and turns from his sin, forgive him. What if he sins against you 7 times in one day? If he comes to you and says he's sorry and turns from his sin, forgive him. Remember, how many times should we forgive someone? All right, so then the followers to Jesus says, Lord, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if we have enough faith to be able to forgive someone like that. Lord, give us what? More faith. And when we look at that phrase, Lord, give us more faith, it's like the disciples were basically saying, we're not able to do all of this, Lord. You didn't give us enough faith to practice what you're telling us to do. Jesus, give us more, otherwise we're going to fail. Fill up our tanks. And then Jesus said, I like it again, in verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and what will it do? It will obey you. I don't think that's the answer the disciples were looking for. I don't think they needed some art agricultural illustration. They were just asking Jesus, can you call down more faith from God the Father to fill up our jars? Because what you just said is overwhelming to us. But I love what Jesus, he said. He blew them out of the water. Not the tree, but he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you've got all you need. That's what he said. And the disciples had a hard time understanding this, let alone practicing it. They expected so much different from Jesus. In fact, I think the disciples, they had a small enough faith. But as we saw throughout the Gospels, that little seed of faith that they have been given started to grow. Have you noticed the progression of the depth of their faith through the Gospels? We've all been given a small seed of faith to begin. You already have faith, maybe Jesus said to them. And even though it's small, he says you can still do great things. In other words, Jesus was saying, you already have the faith you need. You just need to start using it, putting it into practice. You see, the disciples were asking the wrong question. Lord, can you increase our faith? No, what they needed to have their faithfulness increased. They knew God was able, but they didn't know if they were able. And they had enough faith, and they didn't need to top off their faith tank. They needed to start practicing the faith that they had. They needed to become more faithful. There's a big difference between increasing faith and increasing faithfulness. See, break it down just a little bit here. Faith is a gift from God. To everyone who believes, there is a measure of faith given to that believer at time of salvation. I'm going to build on that a little bit, and it's going to be for the mature believers to fully grasp what I'm going to talk about in a moment. If you go to Romans chapter 12 real quick, either turn into your Bibles or type it in. Romans chapter 12, there's a couple verses I want to highlight. I'm going to start with verse 3. It says, because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, Paul says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Go down to verse 6, the last part. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, you know, a spiritual gift, speak out with as much what? Faith as God has given you. So we understand that, in fact, you can talk about Romans chapter 10, half the chapter, about how God gives us, each believer, a measure of faith, each according to God's discernment, your ability. We'll get into that. Or if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we understand that God is the, what we would call the initiator and the perfecter of our faith. So, faith is something that God gives every believer. He gives us the amount of faith we need, and that gift never runs out. It doesn't get depleted. Asking God to increase his gift of faith to you could be an insult to God. What, you don't think I gave you enough faith? You don't think I know what I'm doing? Well, God, if I just had more faith, I'd believe in you. Don't say that to God, because you don't need more faith in your tank. You need to become more faithful. You need to be more practicing, because faithfulness is our response to the gift of faith. What we do with that gift of faith, that is what we're needing to increase. It's our activity with that gift. I like the definition that I found of faithfulness. It says, being loyal and obedient. There's two different, very specific words there. To be loyal and obedient to the person in whom we trust. See, we put our faith in Jesus, and then we have to be faithful to him, that he who began a good work in us will bring it about to completion, maturity. See, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, You put your faith in Him, your trust in Him. But when you accept Him or allow Him to be your Lord, you're putting your faithfulness in Him. Do you see the difference? Savior, I believe Jesus died and rose again on the third day. He's coming back again. I believe He paid for my sins on the penalty. We talk about everything from last week that we believe Jesus is our Savior and we receive. That is faith. However, when I say, Jesus, now be the Lord of my life, be the author and perfecter of my faith, that is my faithfulness in His Lordship in my life. Do you understand the difference? I hope so. So, it's not enough to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, so I can go to heaven, see you later. Now that hits us square in the face from last week. Because Jesus' goal is to bring His kingdom down on earth so it may be experienced here. And He brings it down and uses the body of Christ to flesh out what it have the kingdom of God in an increasing way come down. He uses the body of Christ, which is made up of priests and disciples. Raise your hand if you're a priest from last Sunday. Every one of you are a priest. And then, is it something that you achieved? No, it's something that you received. The high priest declared you as priest. And He says, be disciples. Take everything that I've given to you and go and take it to others. Teaching, preaching, baptizing, commanding everybody to obey what I've said. We can't expect Jesus' only goal for us is salvation. Because when I said that last week, I know I got a couple eyebrows lifted up. Because if that's the case, why didn't He take you at the moment of conversion? Okay, Lord, I yield. You win. It's up to you. I give my life to you. Great, let's go. I got a place for you. When I got saved, He didn't take me away. He gave me a job assignment. And He gave me tools to get that assignment done. What's that assignment? To bring more of the kingdom down on earth so that His kingdom will reign on earth through the body of Christ. I have made you a priest. I have made you holy and righteous. I have made you a bridge between me and sinful people. And you're my disciple. Now go, preach, teach, and bring the kingdom down. See, that is God's goal for me. Salvation and then being transformed into that priest and disciple He's called me to be. But we have it so opposite here. Have you heard the phrase, preaching to the choir? We get comfortable. And then we don't do anything. How many sides are there to a coin? Three sides to the coin. We see the side of salvation. That's good. Thank you. I want to be in heaven. What's on the other side? Now, I must be His priest and disciple. I must be about my Father's business now. And what wraps around the third is God's timeline and agenda for us. How He blends those together. That's where the rubber hits the road right now. You see, we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know that God, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And then verse 11 of chapter 6, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. We're alive now because He has an assignment for us that we must be. Become transformed. We must admit we're not experts. We're experts in excuses. The Lord says, I need you to do this, this, and that. You know what we have? We have our automatic replies. You know what they are? Oh, I'm not ready yet, Lord. I'm not prepared. Lord, I need more time. Lord, if you just give me some more faith, maybe I'll accept your agenda. Lord, I'm too busy. Lord, I'm not qualified. Lord, compared to other people, why would you want to use me? But as a Christian, you have whatever is required to accomplish whatever God asks of you. You have to understand, you have been given the faith, the measure of faith that God knows that you can handle. And He's given you that faith to exercise. And you exercise that by being faithful to what He tells you to do. But maybe you're like me. Hopefully you won't continue to be like me. But Lord, but Lord, but Lord. He says, but wait a minute. I thought I'm your Savior and your Lord. I need you to go and do this. But Lord, I don't like it. I'd rather you just bless me instead of challenge me. What exercises my faith more? Being in church with you and celebrating the goodness of God and fellowship and food? or being in the field working, exposing myself to whatever God wants me to do. Which do you think causes my faith to grow? Does it require more faith to worship with you, or does it require more faith to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus? If I could go back to 2 weeks ago, and if you're not here, I apologize. It's going to be sounding really rude to you. I can't afford to be a fat goat anymore. I need to be out there ready to go and practice my faithfulness. And what happens when I'm practicing my faithfulness to God and how He is challenging me and He is strengthening me, He's working miracles, I come on Sunday just to celebrate Him, how great Thou art. You are awesome, God. I'm not here saying, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Now, there's Sundays that you need to do that. I get it. But for me, Sunday is like, praise the Lord for this week. Oh my gosh, that was an amazing week. And if I can spill that on to others, that'd be great. And then the preacher, how did the preacher know I was reading this week? It's amazing what he can do. See, my faith grows not from my ears being tickled. Feeling good and happy doesn't grow most believers. Do you understand that? What does the Bible say causes growth in your life? Challenges, persecution, trials, hardship. Boy, that's not going to grow the church very well, is it? Are we all on the same page together, or do we need to start over? Matthew chapter 25. This verse, this passage, this story, this parable that Jesus told has to be put in light to our subject today. It may never have been put in light before in your understanding, but today I think you'll understand why I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to start with verse, man, you know, have you ever highlighted your Bible so much? There's it's all highlights. And I'm trying to find the verse of where it's at. I need that big print Bible from yesterday. Amen. Chapter 25, verse 14. All right. Again, the kingdom of heaven, remember that from 2 weeks ago? The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. By the way, that man going on a long trip is Jesus ascending, not coming back when everyone thought he would come back, but he will come back unannounced but predicted. So kingdom of God is like can be illustrated like this. A man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, his entrusted and he trusted his money to them while he was gone. Verse 15, he gave 5 bags of silver to one. Oh, now you remember that, right? Then he gave 2 bags of silver to another and 1 bag to the last, dividing it, what? Proportionately according to their abilities. I didn't say it. I didn't judge you. God, he, according to their abilities. And then he left for his trip. Verse 16, the servant who received 5 bags of silver began, I like one translation, it said immediately. I don't know if Greek, if that was appropriate, but that is good. He began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant who had 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. Verse 18, but the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Why do you think he only got 1 bag? Because the master knew that servant's ability. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account. This is so biblical. Give an account of how they used his money. The servant to whom he entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward and with 5 more and said, Master, I give you 5 bags of silver to invest and I have earned you 5 more. Did he volunteer to give that information? Yes. And then verse 21, this is the response. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been what? Faithful with in handling this small amount. So I now will give you more responsibilities or more faith opportunities. Let's celebrate together. Does the Lord love faithfulness? Yeah, he does. And so I think verse 22, one of the other guys said, hey, this is not bad. I think I can see what's coming on. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. Master said in verse 23, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Come, let's what? Celebrate together." Who has been reluctant to step forward? The third guy. Verse 24. "Then the servant, with one bag of silver, came up with excuses." He said then in verse 24, "Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back.'" And I think there's a lot of question marks in the air. Verse 26. Now you might think this is harsh, but he really wanted to get the point across. Again, this is an illustration to the disciples so they can get the point. "But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy.'" That's the word I want to focus on. "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.'" And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who had 10 bags of silver." Think about that in light of our subject right now. Has God given every believer a measure of faith? Is that the seal so you can get to heaven? No, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Why does he give you a certain measure of faith? According to your ability. To see how you will use it, to see how you will grow it, to see how you will mature it by your faithfulness, how you invest the seed of faith into your life. Or you're just going to hide it in the ground and hold it because you're scared or you're lazy. Now you're telling God, and this is where I'm wearing my soft shoes, that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He didn't put all the pieces together because he didn't give you enough resources to take care of the challenges in your life. That hits God in his face because he's omniscient. He knows how much you can handle. But I love the fact the two servants were so joyful to invest their faith, to invest their talent, to invest the money. They were extremely happy to show God what they have done. And both of them were celebrated. Both of them actually received more because of their faithfulness. That is the perspective. See, God gives us faith according to what he thinks we can handle. And he gives it as an investment into our life so that we can accomplish his agenda. We're not given medal for good works. We're not trying to balance out the scale of bad works, evil sin with good works. And there's a lot of people who have this false idea of what the gospel is really about. They think I need to do as much good works as I can to balance out all the bad because God's keeping score. Doesn't truly understand salvation, grace, and forgiveness with mercy. Works doesn't finish paying for our salvation. Because some of us think that God's forgiveness wasn't enough. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So if you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, why do you keep going back, as Romans says, to bring about those sins back into your life? You've been freed and forgiven. You are priests. You're a holy nation, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. And you step out of the boat, Peter. Would you have been one of those left in the boat, just watching? But God gave Peter enough faith that he knew. He saw Jesus walking on the water. He knew it can be done. And I remember looking over the last year and looking into that water saying, is that what Peter saw? And I know every pastor in the boat wanted to go like this. I know they did. And our spiritual anemia is not due to the lack of faith that God has given. He hasn't reserved it from you. It's a lack of faithfulness. That's what causes spiritual anemia. If you know your spiritual tank is running low, you can't come running to the church saying, fill me, fill me, fill me. That's all emotionalism. 100% of the Spirit dwells within us, and we must choose to activate faith. I've noticed that people who are spiritually mature are those who are constantly putting themselves in a place where God is challenging them. I've seen people throughout my 30 years of ministry, I think that's what it said, 30 years of ministry, I've seen people, towers, heroes of faith. It's not because they've been to church every Sunday, maybe every Bible study on Wednesday night, and they've memorized all the pastor's sermons, and they have this encyclopedia of what it means to be a Christian. No, you know, it's actually the Gideon who's out on the street. It's actually the missionary who's out serving Jesus. It's actually the brothers and sisters of Christ of what they do outside of the church makes them mature, full, heroes of faith. They don't experience spiritual anemia. They look for ways to live for Jesus more than themselves. That's Hebrew. They aren't concerned about their own spiritual tank. They're more concerned about others and how they're doing. They know God will take care of them no matter what. They trust God no matter what. It's only when we start using our faith that God has given us that we realize that our faith never grows out. It just keeps on and going. Too many Christians are faith hoarders. It might be a good title for a book one day. What does it mean to be a faith hoarder? Mine, give me more. We think if we go out on faith, we might lose it somehow. I'm going to help you out. See, the skinny guy, he wanted to have big muscles, all right? Or let's say he wanted to have more faith, not realizing that he already had all the muscles he needed. Why? Because God gave him all the muscles. You're born with all your muscles. You have everything you need. He chose to exercise. Every morning he chose to exercise, getting his muscles, working them hard to increase their strength, to become more faithful. And then all of a sudden what happened after probably 6 months? He started looking like the guy on the right. The problem is we get tempted to take steroids. See, I want to become spiritually fit. And I can't take the drinks and the steroids to become the person that I think God wants me to be. I simply must yield to Him and say, Lord, how do you want to mature me? How do you want me to get away from the fat goat mentality? Lord, put me in a place that will exercise my faith. Because here's, the more you exercise, what happens? The healthier you're going to be. And my wife says it's real simple. And I say this for all you people who, New Year's resolutions, you want to lose weight. It's calories in, calories burned. Four simple ways. So start building your faithfulness. On the fourth one, take a picture of the screen. Read the scriptures this week. Get into the Word. Get into the Word and don't let this be the only day of the week that you open up your Bible. Read the Word of God and read Hebrews 4:12, Psalm 119. In fact, just memorize all of Psalm 119. It'll be a great thing to do until Jesus comes back. Start getting back into the Word. I have to get in the Word, not just for sermon preparation. Do you understand? Feed your faith with God's. And faith comes from hearing by the Word of God. And then number two, draw strength from God's strength. So many times I've said, God, I just can't do that. Are you crazy? You've got the wrong Bill Ritter in mind. By the way, the other Bill Ritter was the governor of Colorado. He could do it. I can't do that. You're crazy, God. I don't want to say that anymore because now I'm throwing it in God's face because He doesn't know what He's talking about. He says, in your weakness, what? I'm made strong. You've got all that you need, Bill. I put it together for you. And then third, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. You need to learn what it means to become a prayer warrior. You may have those waves in your hand, right in your life right now that are crashing, but do you have enough faith that Jesus can see you through it or calm it? Play that song again. Pray. And that is, again, we're anemic because we don't read the Word and because we don't pray. We pray for things we need, and we add to the list other people's needs, just so we don't come across selfish to God. prayer is so much more than that. Where's Kathy when I needed her? Oh, she's in Arizona. I taught her what this meant. Prayer. We used to teach our children, and sometimes we forget. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus in prayer. And fourth, act on the Spirit's promptings. Act on the Spirit's promptings of what He's challenging you to do. That is where, for me, that is where the rubber hits the road for so many of us. But when God says, okay, I have fueled you up. I have blessed you more than you think you need. Now I want you to go. And then that's when we become experts in excuses. Am I the only one? And the moment I tell God he's wrong, He takes that opportunity and blesses someone else with it. But true faithfulness gets exercised